All right, let's begin with that word of prayer. Father, as we begin our message here today, I just ask that you continue to guide us, to help us what we're supposed to be learning here today, that we are enjoying your word and we're enjoying the message that you have for us, that our bodies just become enveloped in what you have for each and every one of us. It's funny, you know, when you pastor and you start talking, sometimes, Lord, it's weird how some people say, oh, I really got this out of the message, I really got this out of the message, and I'm like, sounds like two different messages to me, but you do that. Somehow, you connect, and that's what the prayer is right now, is that the Holy Spirit works in each and every one of us the way it needs to be, and the words that are spoken are just pleasing to you and in accordance to your will. We thank you for your guidance, and we thank you for your Bible. And this we pray through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing our messages on examples of faith, and I think this is inexhaustible. I mean, we can just go through, Scripture and Scripture and Scripture in terms of what it means to have faith. Again, I think the goal of the writer in Hebrews that we've been reading from is to reach out to those Christians that are having a hard time and struggling, whether persecution, whether it's just changes in their life, maybe it's not understanding the message completely, but whatever the reason is, they're teetering on whether they should just go back to their old ways. The author here is showing different examples of struggles that either individuals have, in this case here we're going to be looking at a nation, that they had in terms of willingness to follow God. Because you just don't know sometimes where God is taking you. But we have to trust. We have to know that His way is well beyond our ways. And because of that, we may not always understand. But we can always look back with that 2020 vision and say, oh, yeah, now I know. But now, it's like, I don't understand. And why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to our nation? Just trust God and have peace with all of that. Be still. All right? Those are the words that we're going to be looking at here today. So let's look at I got one little line that we're going to be going back to the Hebrews chapter 11. That's our book of faith. And we've gone through many, many different characters. If you haven't heard all of those, you can always go back onto our website and start listening to some of those. I post that usually on the same day that we've had them on Sunday there. So they're out there. And this one here, we're going to be all the way into verse 29 in Hebrews. Chapter 11, it says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, why would something like this, and this story of the Red Sea, the passing of the Red Sea, it's kind of like a big thing. You know, you start looking at Scripture and do some searches there on like the Red Sea and God and stuff like that. It's mentioned over and over and over again in many sections of the Bible. But it only happens once. So it's an example to be used over and over and over again. It's one not to be forgotten. It's Old Testament, but there's a lot of stories that go from the Old Testament, as Fern and I were talking, that really relate to the New Testament. And we can understand how some of the people acted, and we can act like that in terms of really reaching out to God. Or, in a lot of times in the Old Testament, we don't want to do what they've done. Serve idols, you know, and fall away from God and just not really listen to what God has to say or the prophets. But this is brought up because It's a huge event that happened. And what's happening is it's about this big of a line in there. But if we go back to Exodus, there's a huge section in the Bible that talks all about this and in much greater detail. So I'm going to go back to that a little bit. And I'll just kind of talk a little bit about the story and realize what's happening here is that just after the Exodus, where the Israelites have gone and into Egypt because of the famine when Joseph was around, they lived there for many, many years. And as we saw before, that some of the pharaohs forgot about Joseph and all the things that he had done, and all of a sudden the population of the Israelites are increasing, and they've made the Israelites slaves over time. 400 years has passed, you know, in that realm of going from being welcome into a nation into becoming slaves. God is taking them out of that slavery, and he's going to bring them into the promised land. That is what God wants to do with this his nation there. And he does that by sending Moses to go to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And there's a song that goes, I kind of like that song. It's kind of a deep voice song. It's, "Let my people go." And I can't do like Marianne where you actually sing the tune because I'm not a singer. And it's kind of neat because that's what Moses does. But in order to convince Pharaoh, 10 plagues have come onto the Egyptians. And eventually the Egyptians release the Israelites, let them go because they're more trouble than what it's worth because of their God, and they start wandering around in the desert. Now their goal is to go to Cana, the land that's been promised to them. But let's see what the Lord says to them at this point here. Oh, these are the 10 plagues that we've got. They turned water into blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locust, the darkness, the firstborn. You know, it's funny how God works and everything, where, you know, you basically take that one resource that we have, that if we don't have, that in 3 days, basically we all die. Right? If we don't have water for 3 days, we can't survive. The frogs that come in and that annoy us, they're getting into everything that we have. The gnats, or sometimes even they'll say lice, you know, it's so troublesome and you can't get away from any of that. Those that have perpetual pains, like what Dawn was talking about today, you just can't get away from that back pain. It's struggling, it's hard. And this is what these people are going through. Livestock were stricken down. People were sick from the boils. Hail, anything that came, it just kind of wiped out a lot of animals, people that are out in the field, and the fields. The crops and everything, and whatever was left with the crops, the locusts came and just ripped those ones out. So there was like nothing left. There was darkness in Egypt, and your plants can't regrow when you've got darkness, and people get moody and all that stuff. And then the death of the firstborn for everybody that did not put the blood over the doorpost, which would be everybody but the Israelites. So you have to imagine the state in which Egypt is. They're almost devastated, completely wiped out, set back years and upon years of their productivity and the growth that they're going to be able to have. And not only that, as the Israelites left, the Egyptians were so happy that they were leaving, they were giving them their gold and their treasures and stuff like that. And so basically they pillaged Egypt as well. So what does Egypt have left? Well, the Lord still is working on the Israelites, and he wants to take these people here. So he, in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 4, he says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. Now, we're going to go through, and we're going to see this little map that's up on the screen over here. Now, on that map, you can see where they began the Exodus at Succoth, which is like kind of like the middle left. And there's that red line that comes down. You can see the wandering that they went through. They traveled down and then across, And then you can see where the Red Sea is over here on the right of that little peninsula area that's there. I do want to mention on the upper right hand where you see all the city names and everything, there's Jerusalem is inside there. So I've got to ask you, you know, if God has taken the people out of Egypt and into the promised land, what route would you take? Probably the quickest route, right? The one straight to the line there. And all the Egyptians or the Israelites would have to do is to follow the coastline up. And in about 10 days, they could be in the promised land. But where did God take them? Like south into the desert. Now, wait a minute. You know, again, why does God do something like that? Why does He promise something and appear to do something completely different?
Because He has a plan.
He has a plan. We may not know what that plan is. But God has instructed Moses to lead the people to the edge of the Red Sea. And for some reason, God knows that Pharaoh's going to come after the Egyptians or the Israelites here. I'm sure Pharaoh has some spies out there, seeing where the Israelites were going. Now, the Egyptians were or conquerors. They probably had, you know, the finest army in the world at that time. And it appears that the army of Pharaoh's was not really affected by the plague at all. Because Pharaoh decides, and he sees the Israelites get pinned down in a place that's really strategically dumb. They've got water on one side, and then the army coming up towards them can surround them, and they have no escape. None at all. So Pharaoh's thinking, we're sending the army. And not only that, we're going to send all of the army. He gets his 600 best chariots and all the rest of the chariots, and he gets all of his army men to go out to get those Israelites. He does not hold back at all on any of his army to go out there. Again, you're dealing with the Israelites. There's probably a million people. That's a lot of people to round up. And you need something strong to be able to bring all of them back. And they're probably, you know, who knows, they're probably carrying all the, you know, the chains in which to bind them so that no one escapes and, you know, take back what was theirs and carts and all that stuff. But his intent was to come in and take those Israelites and bring them back. And my guess is they were going to put them into hard servitude for what they have done and the disruptions that they've made. He was going to make a point that goes along with that. So let's look at this over here. We're going to look at the next section over here in verses 10 through 14. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were Egyptians marching after them. Can you imagine the look of this? Right? Their worst enemy, the Israelites' worst enemy was the Egyptians. They were the ones that that held them down, put them into bondage. And God did release them. God did do some punishment to them, but God didn't finish them off. And the Israelites saw that there was a trace amount of Egyptians that could do tremendous damage to them. And they saw them coming up, this army. Right? It's a desert out there. Just imagine all these chariots with horses and men, foot soldiers. There must have been a huge dust cloud behind them that just, with all that, you know, working up the soil and the dryness and everything that's there. And here they stand and they're seeing this in awe. What did they do? It says they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.
Wow.
You know, God calls these people a stiff-necked people because they have a hard time trusting the Lord. But think about it. It's been 400 years and they really haven't heard from God. All they hear are the Egyptian idols that are being worshipped all the time. And God is bringing the Israelites out into the promised land, and he's taken this side route so that people can experience who God is. People need to know who God is so that they can serve him willfully and serve him wholeheartedly. That's just like us, you know, we're supposed to have a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't know. So God's giving the Israelites an opportunity for them to see just who God is, so that their hearts can be still, no matter what's going on around them. So Moses answers the people, as we continue reading here, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. So what do the Israelites have to do? Nothing. They just have to watch the Lord do his thing. And here they are, they're trembling, but we have soldiers and we have nothing. Nothing to fight with. They didn't give us swords and arrows and bows and things to fight with when they left Egypt. They gave us gold and little trinkets and stuff like that. What are we supposed to do with that? Moses tells them to be still. So you know that big pillar of cloud, and there's a pillar of fire that they were following along in the desert. Well, the pillar of cloud, you know, you think about that in the desert and stuff, how much heat there might be, but that cloud would provide shelter and the heat for all of those people. And then when the desert gets extremely cold at night, that pillar of fire would give the warmth to the people when they needed that sort of thing. Again, God was comforting them the whole way through in these desert movements and stuff, and giving them direction as well. So that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire go from being in front of the Israelites to behind them, right? So that the Egyptians, the army, can't pass them. So there's darkness on one side, I'm assuming it's the Egyptian side, and there's light on the other side, I'm assuming that's the Israelite side. And God tells Moses, what are you doing? Raise your hand and your rod and tell those waters to part. And he does that. A big strong wind comes all night long. And the Israelites are protected by those two pillars of the cloud and the pillar of fire. And eventually that land appears where the river or the water was. Dry land. And the Israelites walk across that. An escape route that they had no idea that that could even happen. So who provided the way out? But God did. Was it the way that any of those Israelites could even imagine? No. They thought they were dead. They thought they were going to go right back to Egypt, bound in chains, never ever to be let loose again. How hard that was thinking that was going to be happening. And then all of a sudden, the next morning, there's this dry land. They start going across. There are walls of water on both sides. And they get all the way to the other side. And then what do they see pursuing them? But Pharaoh's army. His whole army is marching and going through the that dry land section. The Israelites did it. I guess we're going to follow them right through. wheels start falling off the chariots, and they realize that God is on the Israelites' side, not on their side. And they think, we need to get out of here. But then as all of the Israelites are watching, and all of Pharaoh's army is in that dry land tunnel, all of that water comes back and kills every last soldier of Pharaoh's army. You see, that last thing that was threatening the Israelites from Egypt, the army, has now been done away with. And how the Israelites now don't have to have a thing to worry about anymore from Egypt. They're not annihilated, but they've been set back so far that they're not a threat to the Israelite nation anymore. And who did that? God. Remember, this is a story of faith. That the people put their trust in God. They weren't sure how it was going to happen. They had a leader that had really good faith, Moses. And a really good leader. He led the people to where he was supposed to go. And he allowed God to do what he was supposed to do. The Israelites were saved when there seemed like there was absolutely no way out. Isn't this a great example for us in terms of the faith that we need to have? Isn't this why this story is used over and over and over in Scripture? Because it's a reminder to us that when the fears are the greatest, and we have nothing else to do, and we finally let go and let God do His thing, the greatness of God is just beyond recognition. What did the Israelites do? What did Miriam do and all the women and stuff? They just started singing and they're jumping and throwing the tambourines and just going on because the Lord just saved them. And that was the last threat that Egypt could ever have on them, and it was gone. They no longer have to worry about Egypt. Not one ounce. Because God has taken care of that. I want to just give you a little story. There's to me, it was a big statement of faith, especially on my wife's part there, when we moved up into this area back in 93. I was working on a farm, and I love that stuff. We then came up here. It was kind of a crazy thing to do because people were saying you shouldn't be able to do that. But we did. And one of the neatest things was that when we were looking for a place, we couldn't find a place. At all. It was the hardest thing to do. As you know, there's not always an awful lot to rent up here. We just assumed there would be. We had no idea of the area there. We finally got a hold of a postmaster who was the Herman postmaster in Edwards, and they knew of someone in Herman. But it's like Hope's prayer was that we were going to have a lawn, a place that had a lawn. And we had gone to some realtors to try to find some rental places and no lawn, just right along the city and the village and stuff. We didn't, she didn't want that. And she just kept saying, holding out. I told God, I want a lawn. And it's like, the week before school starts, when I'm supposed to be teaching and everything, we've got no place to live. Well, what do you know? God provided us a place that had a lawn. Yeah, and it was more than that because he also provided a family, which were the landowners and stuff. They were going to be our surrogate grandparents, and for the kids and everything. He blessed us in so many different ways. We held on to the promise, of Hope's answered prayer. And she was the strong one. I'm willing to, let's just take this place. I don't care what it looks like. We'll just, we just need a place to live. And she says, no. It has to be a place with a lawn. And we had kids. All right? Tim was just 6 months old. Emily was three and a half. And Ryan was in between there. To me, that was an awesome act of faith on Hope's part. And that act encouraged me to have faith that God would be answering my prayers as well. Even the little things like having a lawn, you know, it's like, it's huge though. So to say like this Old Testament story in the faith, all that happened back in the olden days. It happens today. It happens now. But you see, even in the story here, it's funny how the Israelites are. They tend to keep going back to the old ways. Later on in the history of the Israelites, the nation splits. There's the northern tribe and the house of Judah and stuff. And the house of Judah then is about ready to be taken over by the by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. And they know that it's coming. They know that his army is coming and everything. Guess where the Israelites wanted to go for protection? What's the story we've just been reading about? They wanted to go to Egypt. Isn't that something? Right? God delivered them out of Egypt in the past, and they think their only refuge is if they went to Egypt, because they're becoming to have strength in their army over time and everything like that. But look what God has to say about that. In Isaiah 31:1, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust on the multitude of their chariots." Because what happened to the chariots before? Right? Yeah, they were all drowned in the Red Sea. "And the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." When we're having struggles, what do? Sometimes we go just to the doctors, we go just to, you know, the counselors, we go to the people of medication and stuff like that. And God says, if you just come to me. Now, I'm not saying don't take your medication, but I'm saying God is directing you to go a certain way. But sometimes we rely just on man. You need to rely on the Word of God. Use what He has and what He's telling you to do. You have to listen to the voice of God. And when we look at another verse here, in Isaiah 50, verse 10, it says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." Even if you don't know God, you're in the dark, you don't know who God is, trust Him. He will expose Himself to you. And you'll be able to know who this God is. Our God isn't a God of secrets. Our God isn't a God of climbing a ladder to be able to get close to God. Our God is like a father figure. He loves you, and He wants the best for you, and He has plans for you. So find out what that is for you. And He'll direct you. He'll give you the open sea area to be able to find that path where there is no path. That's what God does. Now, in this scripture over here, where it talks about those that have no light, what would we do if we had no light? We'd go over and we'd turn the switch on. Turn the lights on. Or if we don't have that, we would go out and get a candle. Something like this here. That's going to be our light. That's what we're going to put our trust into. Because I can't see what's out in the future there. Or we might go to mediums. Or we might go to, you know, the stock exchange. Or we might go to, you know, investors and find out what's the best thing to do. Because we think that's our security. What God is saying here, if you're going to those things, the darkness, that's the world. Go to the light, which is God Himself. And that's where you'll find it. We need to rely on Him in all that we do. So this example of faith in the parting of the Red Sea, it's a perfect example of what we need to show our faith in the Lord, regardless of the situation that we're in and how many struggles that we're going through. Right, those Israelites went for a long time in servitude to the Egyptians. They're going through the desert, which was a hard place to be. It's not always food. It's not always water. But yet God led him through those for a purpose, so that God could show himself. And it might be that you're going through something right now, and you're going to say, "Why, God?" And maybe the answer is, so that I can show you who I am. And when you start looking at your situations that way, maybe the pain isn't so great. Maybe the suffering isn't so hard. Maybe the sacrifice is fairly easy now. Because you're looking now not at the problem, but you're looking at the solution, which is God. One last verse that I've got for us. 1 John 4:13 through 16. When we're talking about this big theme about having faith and relying on God, let's read this here. It says, John 4:13 through 16, "We know that we live in Him when He is in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. There's quite a relationship, isn't there? What's mentioned in here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And who else? Who's the other person? You. Yeah. Jackie's like, eh. It really wasn't a trick question. There's not four Godheads, there's only three. But you're part of that relationship with God. In this scripture, you're the fourth person that's in it. God has invited you to be with Him. He wants nothing more than to live in you, so that He can direct you and He can hold you, that you can rely on His love, that He is not going to just send you just anywheres, but He'll send you someplace and He'll protect you. He'll hold you close. And we need to listen to Him. And we're supposed to do what? Do you remember what Moses told the people to do? Be still. Yeah. And it kind of goes on just to be on that solid rock that Marianne was talking about here today. Know where you're supposed to plant your house. Be still. Trust God. Listen to Him. And have faith that His ways are greater than ours. Amen? All right, Lord, I just thank You for Your word here today. I thank You for this time that we have, and for everything that's just been exposed to us today. Continue to guide us and help us. Allow us to meditate and to think about the words that have been spoken here today. Let our relationship develop into this oneness that You want. And this is my prayer through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.